Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley thanking you for joining me. Today I'm speaking from our Lawton Avenue Chapel in Columbus, Indiana, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. This audio devotional sermon is supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study found on our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. Please visit our website for this and other useful resources. You are listening to Lesson 18, a review of Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. Well, if you remember our last lesson, Jesus withdrew from a situation where he knew that he was in danger of being killed. And John would tell us in his gospel this oft-quoted verse by Jesus, "The hour had not yet come. My time had not yet come." It wasn't time for him to be killed, but this time would come. Now, apparently, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37, Jesus is resuming his ministry of doing good in or around Capernaum. And he continued healing people, and he continued preaching. And what's awesome about this, I think, is that the people continued to bring to him people to heal. Now, we have to ask the question, for instance, in this passage in chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "When they brought him a demon-possessed man who is blind," doesn't it cause you to wonder who are the "they" who brought the demon-possessed man? Well, would it surprise you if the "they" who brought the individual to Jesus was none other than the very same religious leaders who began plotting to kill Jesus earlier in chapter 12, verse 14? I wouldn't be surprised. I don't know for sure that that's who the "they" are, but it seems to me that it would be. And I believe this is the case. And so I think that we should also rejoice in this, that the Lord continued to do what was right and to do the very thing he was called to do in spite of growing hostility, opposition, and pressure which came at him at breakneck speed from the religious establishment. I think we should praise him because he never, ever ceased in doing what was right, no matter the risk. Many of you listening to this are in hard circumstances. It could be a hard marriage. You may have difficult children. You may believe that your gifts are not being used, and you may have actually been put aside by people who don't appreciate what God has given to you. But listen, just as Jesus continued to do what was right in hard circumstances, so we know he has grace sufficient to help us persevere through trials and difficulties. So in chapter 12, verse 23, we see the people's joyous response to his good work of healing the demon-possessed man who was also blind and mute. Here's what the people said. All the people were astonished, and they said, asked the question, could this be the Christ? And they had seen what great things Jesus had done, and they were astonished. And I want to ask you, are you astonished at the great things Jesus has done and what he has accomplished on your behalf? And I think the question that they asked is profound. They asked the question that was oftentimes asked throughout the Gospels, and that is this the Son of David? They saw Jesus performing works that were so gracious and so beneficial to the people that it could only be concluded that the promised heir to David's throne was among them. These simple people knew their scripture well enough. I don't know if we would know Jesus if he came among us. Would we know the word well enough if we were in this time? Would we call to mind the prophet's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that an heir would come through his line whose kingdom would be established forever? These people knew the reputation of David back in Israel's history. David was good to the people. He cared for the people. He provided for the people. He protected the people. And here we see Jesus doing good, providing for the people, blessing the people with power and majesty to behold. And no doubt they would wonder. And I think they had hope that this man before them, Jesus of Nazareth, was God's Messiah who had come. He had come. And they would have to learn and know somewhere along the line that this Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's look at our passage. In chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, we see that Jesus is accused of being a devil. Not just some devil, but not a demon, but the devil. And as people praised the work of Jesus, the religious leaders recoiled against the hope of the people. The people were astonished. They were praising God, and the Pharisees were angry and hostile, and they recoiled against the hope of the people. It's almost like the people would rejoice saying, "The sky is blue," and the Pharisees would argue back, "No, it's not. It's gray and cloudy." These wicked men slanderously attributed the work of our Lord to the devil. They said, and I quote, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." The very men, these men who should have known Jesus, who he was, instead, they knew him not. They were quick to throw wicked names at our precious Lord, giving him all kinds of names, and this one, vile. What a vile name to attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. These men, at this point in time, instead of being spokesmen for God, were very much spokesmen for the devil, as they accused Jesus, the Son of God, of being a devil. What's worse? In their arrogance, they attributed the works of God to the devil. And in so doing, they denied the clear evidence that the works and miracles done by Jesus clearly were works that Scripture attributed only to God. Now, in the notes, I've cited many, many verses, just a hint of all the verses that tell us that miracles that Jesus did were pointers that said, "This man, the one that you see do these things, is the Son of God." Meaning that these works are attributed to God, and if Jesus did them, then he is the Son of God. There's some application to be drawn from this. One, I think we should be careful to readily observe that the words that come out of our mouths reveal the condition of our hearts. Imagine the Pharisees calling evil what was good, attributing to the devil the work of God. This is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And how much then should we watch our mouths? Your mouth, the words that come out, the tone in which the words come out, the intent with which the words come out, reveal the condition of your heart toward God and toward people. Listen to what you say and listen to how you say it. Listen to what's behind the words as they ruminate in your heart and mind. And the second application is, speaking rashly and unwisely can eventually set in motion destructive patterns of thinking and living that can bring great harm to our lives with consequences that are very difficult to overcome. Not impossible, but difficult to overcome. We would do well to monitor our words. And this is a matter with which we should spend much time in prayer. There's a couple of great psalms that have been helpful to me over the years. Psalm 1 is Psalm 19, verse 14, where David prayed, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." He could not bear the thought of words coming out of his mouth, out of a heart whose meditations were evil. Because words can be flowery, but they can still have a sting to them. So watch your words. And then Psalm 141, verse 3, what a prayer. "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers." Here we have in these two verses a great prayer, a wise prayer that couples the mouth with the heart. Watch your mouth and heart, Christian. Well, let's move on to our second section, verses 25 through 37. Jesus answers the accusations, which I think is wonderful. We're going to see perfect logic at work, at least the best that Matthew could write it down through the work of the Spirit. We see his answer, Jesus' answer, perfectly exposes the ungodly bias of the religious leaders. And he used profound logic as he confronted the absurd nature of their accusations by first asking them, how could it be that Satan would war against himself? How could it be that Satan would aim to defeat himself? I think it's absolutely powerful for us to think about what he said to them. They're accusing him of doing works that Scripture attributes to God, but they attributed the work to the devil. And so he says, why? How could a household divided against itself stand? If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? Well, the answer would be it wouldn't. And second, he, through logic, inference of his logic, he causes them to concede that it's inevitable that he drives out demons by the power of God. In verse 27, he says, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Those people that drove out demons among the Jews would say, we drive them out by the power of God. And so it is a testimony that even he was driving demons out by the power of God. Demons wouldn't drive out demons. And third, he forces them to consider that his works are of God, and they are works which are directly assigned to Messiah, which means that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 28, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, he's saying, make up your mind now. Now's the moment. Listen, make up your mind. Look and see and recall Scripture. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Oh, blessed declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was as clear as he could be. Messiah has come. And to those who would receive it, his logic would cause faith. His words would cause faith to increase. But just in case the religious leaders would be continuing to resist, he warns them that to continue hardening their hearts against the clear evidence and the clear word would damn them. For though they had Jesus in their sights, they were accusing God, the Holy Spirit, of doing the works of the devil. And Jesus said, this is the blasphemy that is unforgivable, the unforgivable sin. This may trouble you as you listen to this. I know there have been periods in my life I wonder, did I commit the unforgivable sin? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Well, we can't know if someone has committed this sin. But we can say with assurance that if you find yourself concerned, if you are grieving over the possibility that you have offended your Lord this deeply, if you are caring about this, then you haven't committed this unforgivable sin. Because I believe if you would have committed this unforgivable sin, you wouldn't even be concerned about it right now. Wouldn't cross your mind. Nor would you care. Thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Judgment will be consummated for those who have truly blasphemed the Spirit on that great day. But for those who are in the faith, the Spirit of the living God testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. And finally, in verses 28 through 35 of chapter 12, Jesus provides good news for those who will hear it. Remember, the Pharisees refused to hear, but here he has good news for those who have ears to hear. The biased and hostile words of the Pharisees toward Jesus left no room for them to receive the good news. They had crowded out the good news with their hatred and enmity toward God. But to some who were in the audience, who listened, to those who would hear his words, there was cause for hope. Now imagine being one of the few in the crowd whose hearts would be lifted up and overflowing with anticipation as you heard Jesus speak, as you watched his works and you heard his messages. You heard the wisdom with which he spoke. You heard him speak in such a way that the religious leaders were silenced. And you would think that the kingdom of God, you would think, oh, if he is Messiah, then the kingdom of God has come. You wouldn't miss what he said in verse 28, where he said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. His message to you would be good, and it would be clear. And if you're a Christian today, this message is good news. Messiah has come, and he has died, and he has been buried and risen from the dead for your justification. And he has given the Spirit. Through him you have been regenerated and born again, made new, through faith in Jesus Christ, according to the grace of God. Hallelujah! And so you see in him, just as these people in the time of this gospel, when it was written, they saw the Lord Jesus. You see him before you. Here is HaMashiach, the Messiah. You would hear Jesus saying, and you hear him saying now, that these works of his were actively destroying the works of the devil. As he spoke about tying up the strong man and robbing his house, Jesus was robbing his house. And even though you would hear the warning when Jesus spoke of the unforgivable sin, you would also hear that your former rejection of Jesus, your unbelief, your lack of trust would be forgiven as you would receive him, as you would receive Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Friends, the bottom line is that for some people, Jesus' message brings judgment. But this message also brings salvation for all who will believe. And this is what makes this passage rich and worthy of our time spent in study and meditation. This passage creates a cause for despair in some and a cause for hope in others. Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel. And remember, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ.